You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Things That Go Bump in the Night. Now, here is Dr. Meyer.
Bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. In almost 10 years with this gospel broadcast, I don't ever recall anyone complaining about the first part of our slogan. It's the second part, bringing the nations to the church, that has stirred some complaints. Many people have trouble with the church. This past June, our television crew was in San Francisco and asked people on the street why the church turned them off. One 36-year-old woman said, "I usually go to Catholic churches, but to me, they're really boring. They do nothing there. I mean, they basically read out of a book, and it's just really boring to me." To you Roman Catholic listeners, of whom there are many, I want to be quick to say that many Protestant church services are also boring. I myself am a Lutheran minister, and my parishioners would tell you that I've led services that were boring. So I didn't quote that to offend anybody, but rather to set up this question. If church services sometimes are boring, why go? In San Francisco, a 26-year-old woman said she doesn't go because it's meaningless ritual. Well, the ritual does have a meaning, but it's obvious that the church hasn't always done a good job of teaching what that meaning is. Another woman told us, "It's hard to connect the church with anything real. If worship seems irrelevant to real life, then why go?" A 29-year-old man said, "All religions that people are practicing are hypocritical. So if you believe in God yourself, then why go to church?" God is the only one who can look into a person's heart, but sometimes we see churchgoers do things that make us wonder. Whether it's the charge of hypocrisy or meaningless ritual or boring worship or some other complaint, many people have turned off the church. Oh, they believe in God. Statistics show that a high percentage of us believe in some supreme being, whatever we might call him. But the same studies show that many of us have given up regular weekly worship in church. So, why go to church? I'm not going to answer that question quite yet. Were you able to hear our broadcast last week? If you did, you know that I'm doing a series of messages on clouds. I'm not talking about stratus and cumulus and cirrus clouds. I'm not talking about meteorology. We are studying some significant occurrences of clouds in the Bible. Cloudology is the word I've coined for this series of messages. Exodus 13 contains a great cloud passage. Before I read it, here's the background. God rescued the children of Israel from the Egyptian army that had been chasing them. He did that by parting the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could rush through on dry ground. When the Egyptian army followed them, the walls of water collapsed and Pharaoh's army drowned. So now the people of Israel are standing saved on the eastern shore. Okay, they probably think, we've been rescued, praise the Lord. Where do we go next? Now our passage, Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God used a cloud to guide his people. I'm sure you've had this experience. All of a sudden, something clicks in your mind. That happened to me the other day. I was jogging when out of the clear blue something that is quite obvious suddenly dawned on me. You know what it was? God guided his people with only one cloud. There were many Israelites. Exodus chapter 12 says there were 600,000 Israelite men, in addition to the women and children and some others who left Egypt with them. Yet there was only one cloud to guide all those people toward the promised land. What they had experienced together had made them a community of God's saved people. Now, if an individual Israelite followed God's cloud, sticking close to the others who had been rescued from their Egyptian slavery, then that individual Israelite was being guided to the promised land. But if someone decided to go it alone, ignoring God's guiding cloud, not sticking with the saved people, then that person's prospect of reaching the promised land dropped dramatically. Why go to church? Stick with God's saved people with sincere and repentant faith in Jesus Christ, and you will reach the heavenly promised land. However, if you choose to go it alone, if you choose to practice whatever spirituality seems best to you, then you are increasing the probability that you'll wander away from many present blessings and from the path that leads to heaven. I did not say that you cannot get to heaven unless you hold down a church pew on Sunday morning. I say that if you avoid the community of the saved, you are greatly increasing the possibility of wandering away from Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. A woman living in San Diego was going it alone. No spiritual community. One evening she was listening to radio and happened to hear one of our Spanish radio commercials. The voice on the radio says, "Do you want to be a good spouse?" "Yes," she silently replies. She and her husband were having some problems. The radio says, "Do you want to learn how to be a better parent?" "Oh, yes," she thinks. "I'm worried about this. Yes, I do." "We can help you," the voice on the radio says. "Please call us." She did. And, to make a long story short, she got connected with God's saved people. She's not going it alone anymore. There are all sorts of dangers out there, dangers that threaten our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual well-being. Like her, we all need God's guidance to bring us through these dangers and one day land us safely in the heavenly promised land. There's an old Scottish prayer that says, "From ghoulies and ghosties and long-leggedy beasties and things that go bump in the night, good Lord, deliver us." God's ready. From things that go bump in the night and from every other deceptive danger, God is ready to guide you and me and all His people. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all our sins. He raised Jesus to life on Easter Sunday. Jesus says, "Because I live, you shall live also." Jesus is promising His saved people blessings now, and He promises a heavenly promised land. Having sent His Son for you and me, God is certainly ready to guide us to the joys we cannot begin to imagine. But here's an important question. How does God lead us today? There is no cloud for us to follow. It's time to look at our second cloud passage for today. Now we go to a time some 1,500 years after the Exodus. We go to the New Testament, specifically to Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. Jesus' appearance changed in front of them. His face became as bright as the sun, and His clothes as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you want, I'll put up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when a bright cloud overshadowed them. Then a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my Son, whom I love and with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." From ghoulies and ghosties and long-leggedy beasties and things that go bump in the night, good Lord, deliver us. The God who had led Israel by a cloud speaks to his disciples from the bright cloud, and he says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Today, God guides his saved people by the word of Jesus Christ. Apart from the good news of Jesus Christ, the church cannot save a single soul. A church without Christ is not essentially different from any other earthly organization. Our Lutheran Hour Ministries office in Canada received a letter from a Mr. Francois Abu Qasim, a native of Egypt, who moved to Canada in 1987. Listen to a portion of his letter. "In Egypt, I went to church to pray. But I knew nothing concerning my salvation. The Bible was for me an unknown book. And in reality, I was looking for God, the meaning of life, Christianity. God allowed me to listen to the French Lutheran Hour every Wednesday evening, and I ended up understanding the meaning of the gospel and salvation. When I came to Canada, I looked for a Lutheran church. I found one which used French. And now I'm one of the faithful there. If it hadn't been for the radio, I would not have known anything about the salvation that is offered by Jesus Christ." So far, the letter. Just going to church services isn't going to get you to the heavenly promised land, or, for that matter, guide you safely through present dangers. Mr. Abu Qasim found that the church is supposed to be about the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that your local church is supposed to be all about. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church." Without Christ, you may have a church, but not the one for which he came and died and rose on Easter. The preacher may be interesting. The members may seem sincere. The sermons may seem relevant, but without the Savior, it's just a human organization. Remember the complaints about the church that I quoted at the start of this message? In the last analysis, which is the eternal analysis, those complaints are beside the point. The purpose of the church is to be about your eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And that should be your greatest concern about the church. If Jesus Christ is present in your local church, present through his gospel of grace and forgiveness for sins, present through sermons and hymns and Bible studies and conversations, then you have the church as Christ intended it to be, saved people who are gathered to hear the guiding voice of the Savior. Martin Luther wrote a great but simple description of the church. "Thank God," he writes in his small called articles, "a 7-year-old child knows what the church is, namely, holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd." I think she's got it wrong. I'm referring to another young woman from San Francisco who told our TV crew, "I don't think you have to go to a holy house to be able to worship God." She suggests that it's okay to go it alone spiritually. However, her argument ignores the fact that we need community. God hasn't given to each of us an individual cloud so that each of us can go it alone. He's given all the members of his church one guide, the Word of Christ. Just as ancient Israel was a community of those who passed safely through the Red Sea, the Church of Jesus Christ is a community of those who have been saved by his life, death, and resurrection. We don't go it alone. Together we travel through the dangers of this life, through the ghoulies and ghosties and things that go bump in the night. Together we follow the Shepherd's voice as he leads us to the heavenly promised land. That's why we say, bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.